It's from the book of Hosea, two verses from chapter 11. So Hosea is one of the minor prophets. It's just to the right of the book of Daniel. Maybe a little bit harder to find than some others. But this is a reading from Hosea chapter 11. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols." Thanks be to God for his word. You may be seated.
Well, Joshua and Christmas Choir, thank you guys so much for leading us this morning. If you're grateful to the Lord for them, would you let that be known by joining me in clapping? We praise God for you guys. Thank you so much for serving us. The Christmas choirs are great year after year, and it's a day I look forward to every year. So thank you guys for blessing us. I want to also say a word of thanks to Sam Hamilton for the decorations that are in here. If you see those and you appreciate them, the next time you see Sam, let him know that you're thankful. He's been really gracious to give us those and to donate the ones upstairs and downstairs as well. And while I'm thanking groups of people, I want to thank our parade volunteers yesterday as well. We had a GBC outreach event where we had a hospitality tent and gave away hot chocolate and hot apple cider for people who were going to the parade. And we don't have the exact number of figures of people that we served yesterday, but I'd say a conservative estimate is twice what we did last year, which is great given how bad the weather was yesterday. So maybe next year, twice what we had this year. It was a good day. So thank you for those of you who served for that. Would you join with me in a word of prayer as we begin? Our Lord Jesus, we do thank you that in this Christmas season we can remember your coming as Emmanuel, God with us, in pity and mercy on us in our fallen, lost, helpless condition, as those who have failed to give you the obedience that we should and that you deserve. Lord, thank you for that mercy that you've shown in that way. And we pray today that as we think about our condition and as we think about what you've done to remedy that through Christ, that worship would spring up in our hearts. Not only worship, but Lord, faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, would you bless your word to us this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I ask you to open to Hosea 11. We'll spend a bit of time there this morning. Thank you, Joshua, for reading that for us just a moment ago. And as you're turning there, I've got an anecdote for you. Twin sisters, Becky Jo and Bertie Jo Hokes, spell their last name, H-O-A-K-S, but they might as well spell it H-O-A-X, because they have worked often as con men since the late 1980s, or I guess in this case, con women. But actually, the gender isn't immediately obvious due to the nature of their favorite con. For at least 16 years, and in at least 13 different states, the sisters would travel around from town to town with Bertie Jo pretending to be a homeless teenage boy and Becky Jo pretending to be her aunt, even though the twins were women in their 20s and 30s as they did this. Now, apparently, due to Bertie Jo's appearance, the act was quite believable. And the con went like this. Step one, find caring community members. Find people with big hearts. Step two, spin a sad tale of neglect and abuse and abandonment. And step three, take whatever charity they can get. Everything from cash to foot surgery in one location. "They are an embarrassment," said Mark Drollinger, police chief in the hoax's hometown of Hoopston, Illinois. "And they've kind of taken the innocence out of this city. I used to say, join the Air Force and see the world. Now I say, join the Hoax Sisters." Here are a few examples from their nationwide tour. In Bennington, Vermont, Bertie Jo claimed to be Timothy Burke, a 12-year-old Arkansas boy whose parents had abandoned him while they were RVing in Maine. In Topeka, Kansas, she conned her way into receiving free foot surgery, was discovered and found liable for $3,000, then promptly split town without paying a dime. And in Salt Lake City, Utah, just prior to Christmas, Bertie positioned herself at a bus stop, pretending to be an abandoned boy nearing his 13th birthday. Once reporters ran her story, readers sent in donations, even offers of adoption. And when she was caught and sentenced to 12 months in jail, a teary-eyed Birdie Joe asked for one more chance. Amazingly, the court complied, listened to her pleas for mercy, and allowed her to go free. The Hoaxes then rewarded the court's kindness by making their way to Galena, Kansas, and convincing members of the local Assembly of God Church that Birdie was an abused 13-year-old boy named Chris Gomes. Members bought her food and clothing and eyeglasses and even enrolled her in a local middle school, which must have been really weird for her, seeing that she was a 34-year-old woman when this happened. When the game was up, as it always was at some point, the church did an amazing and unprecedented thing. It forgave the Hoaxes and allowed them to keep attending, not in disguise, not as someone they weren't, but as who they really are. Not only that, it helped them with an electric bill, ministered to their mother when she was in the hospital, and even allowed the family to essentially move into the church building when summer temperatures became far too hot for them to live in their regular residence. And how did the Hoaxes then reward all of that kindness from the church? How did they respond in return? By stealing the church's safe, containing the credit cards and about $2,500 in cash. The Hoax sisters had been shown a lot of kindness in their lives. This was not the behavior that all that kindness was supposed to inspire. Now, in our text this morning, God is saying pretty much that exact same thing to the nation of Israel through the prophet Hosea. This was not the behavior that all of my kindness was supposed to inspire. This was not the way I wanted you to act in return. In this case, the kindness was God's rescue of Israel from Egypt, rescue of them when they were slaves in Egypt. And in this case, the way Israel had repaid it was by stubbornly refusing to listen to the prophets that God sent its way, and then by running away from God to go and serve other gods instead. If God had been a loving father to Israel, well, Israel had been a rebellious son in response to God, returning evil for kindness, disloyalty for love, much like what the Hoax sisters did. Today we're going to look at that message in two short verses in the book of Hosea, but then we're going to zoom out. We won't stay in Hosea alone. We'll zoom out and trace the idea of sonship in the Bible. And as we do that, we'll see how biblical history is actually strewn with examples of failed, faithless sons to God, those who've taken his kindness and trampled on it with their treachery. But rather than this morning, I hope, just clucking our tongues self-righteously at those who have been guilty, we might instead try a little self-examination of our own hearts and lives. After all, are we such strangers to their sins, living thanklessly, even though our lives are piled high with God's blessings, turning a deaf ear to God's word when he calls and summons us to repentance, loving and serving other things ahead of God himself, treating them as if they are our gods rather than God alone? And if you're willing to admit that to any degree that describes you, doesn't that mean then that because of our sins, we would stand worthy of God's punishment, stand guilty before him, stand liable to his justice? Doesn't it mean then that we don't have anything to answer back in favor of ourselves? We're a lot like the Hoaxes, it turns out, taking gifts and returning disloyalty. And yet, I want you to hear this morning not just that bad news, but some incredibly good news to failed people like us. The message of the Bible is that for failures such as you and I, there is surprising hope. Here it is. In Jesus, the true obedient Son has come. In Jesus, the true obedient Son has come, and what's more, through faith in him, we too can be counted as obedient sons and daughters to God and received into his very family. What good news that is this Christmas season. And what a world of hope there is in being reconciled to God. So what I want to do today is look briefly at our text, and this will be a shorter sermon than usual, briefly at our text in Hosea, and then zoom out from there and think about this idea of sonship in the Bible. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. We're going to see God's kindness in verse 1 and Israel's rebellion in verse 2. It's the easiest structure you can imagine. Kindness in verse 1 and rebellion in verse 2. Let's begin with verse 1. Where we see God's kindness. Verse 1 says, "When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." This is an incredibly tender, touching portrait of God's love for his people way back in their national infancy, right? Back in the book of Exodus. You see, God had made a covenant with a man named Abraham and his descendants after him to be God to them and for them to be his people. And he loved Abraham's offspring, the people of Israel, with the kind of warm, compassionate, loyal love that a father has for his children. He also loved Israel with the kind of fierce, protective love that a father would have, the kind that would stop at nothing to come to their rescue if they were being hurt. And so, what do you suppose happened when Israel, God's son, found itself helpless and enslaved in Egypt to this terrible Pharaoh who was murdering Israel's babies and oppressing its workers? What happened when they cried out to him in the midst of their agony and distress? Well, I'll just ask you this. How do fathers feel when someone mistreats their son, right? There is a protective instinct that's kindled, something inside of them. The father would turn heaven and earth upside down to defend their child. And that's more or less just what God did. He raised up this deliverer, Moses, sent him to Pharaoh with these words. Listen to Exodus 4, 22 and 23. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me, but you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. And God meant those words. You don't mess with a father's son. And so God brought plagues in Egypt. He effectively uncreated their land with all of the things that he sent. And he sent the climactic plague on Egypt, the death of all of its firstborn sons, until Pharaoh gave in and said that Israel could go free. And when Pharaoh later changed his mind and sent his army to hem them in, defenseless, at the Red Sea, their backs to the water and their front seeing the Egyptian army marching in, Israel's father came to the rescue again, delivering his people safely and miraculously across dry land and then collapsing giant walls of water on top of their Egyptian pursuers. It was a defining moment in Israel's history. The beloved son has been rescued by the devoted father. Shouldn't that, in return, motivate Israel to love its father? Shouldn't that motivate it to be a faithful son to him? Shouldn't they have the warmest and most affectionate of relationships? Shouldn't they love him and try to do the things that were pleasing to him? Well, they should have. The answer to all of those is yes. But as verse 2 shows us, they didn't. Look at verse 2 where we see Israel's rebellion. In spite of all this goodness, all this kindness, this dramatic rescue, here's what we see in verse 2. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. So how did Israel respond to God's kindness? How did they reply to his fatherly rescue of them from Egypt and all of the blessings that he had piled higher in their heads in this land flowing with milk and honey, with his good law and a sacrificial system and him being their God? How did they respond to this? Well, in a couple ways. First, they refused to respond to the Lord's call through the prophets. And I think that's the best way to make sense of the they called that appears in a lot of our translations and also in the Hebrew. I think this is the Lord calling them through the prophets. God is pictured here as being like a father then who calls to his child so that he can express his love to him. Right? Maybe some of you dads before have had the experience where you come home and you call your kids, come give daddy a hug. And then the kids are preoccupied with some toy or some game they're playing with friends, and they just kind of like, don't pay you any attention and run the other direction. There's an ouch moment when that happens, right? This is what Israel has done to God, but not just once, not just one time, but this deeply ingrained pattern of behavior for them. The prophets warn them and beckon them back. Come back to the God and Father who loves you, they say. Israel says, no, we like it better on our own, away from this God. And the more the prophets called, the more Israel ran. What a way to treat a father who loves them. But second, they didn't just run away, that is, toward nothing, but actually toward something, toward other gods to serve. It says they were sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. So think about this. Israel ran away from the God who rescued it to things that were no gods at all. They traded the living God for lumps of wood and stone. They spurned a father's love for idols who cannot help, cannot rescue, and cannot show steadfast love. This is their reply to all of heaven's kindness. This is the way they've treated their father. This is the height of ingratitude and disloyalty. But here's where we zoom out. We zoom out a bit in the story of the Bible and see that this behavior was not unique to Israel, the nation. As we scan the Bible, in fact, we find that there's this pattern going on of unfaithful, disloyal sons to God. Now, in Luke chapter 3, at the end of his genealogy there, Luke says something very interesting, which is that Adam was the son of God. He calls Adam the son of God, applies that title to him. And I think where he got that from is by reading the early chapters of Genesis, where Adam had been made in God's image and his likeness, which is associated with being a son in Genesis chapter 5. And so Luke is reading that back in and saying, Adam was the first son to God. But Adam was a rebellious son to God. Wasn't loyal, wasn't moved to loyalty by all of God's blessings. He defied God's good command. He hid from God. He chose life on his own rather than life with God. It was just the thing that Israel had done. So Adam was a failed son to God. Israel, the nation, was a failed son to God. And in fact, a particular person in Israel also became a failed son to God as well. I'm thinking here of the kings on David's throne. David, the king on David's throne is this one, becomes this one, that all of our hopes for the nation become pinned on as the story of the Bible progresses. It telescopes in on this one, the Davidic king. Here's what God says about the king on David's throne in 2 Samuel 7:14. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. So this idea of the king being specially son to God in particular is present there. So not only was Israel God's son, but in particular the king on David's throne was. And then we have to say, well, okay, how did that go? And if you've been studying in our Sunday school class, the books of 1 Kings and then next semester 2 Kings, you're going to find out that it didn't go well at all. Over and over again, we see pictures of kings doing wickedness before the Lord, acting like all of the abominable nations, sacrificing their own children to idols. We see wickedness through and through with these kings, faithlessness, covenant breaking, turning their backs on all of God's mercies, pushing him away as their father so that they can serve other gods. The story of the Bible then, to this point at least, ends up being this one big mess of unfaithful sons to God. Over and over again we see this. Where can we ever find a faithful son? Does such a son exist? Here's the Bible's answer. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. There is one who is a faithful son to God. And when Matthew writes his gospel about the coming and the birth of Jesus Christ, one of the things he tells us is this interesting story that in Jesus' early years, the ruling king at that time over Judea, a man named Herod, began to massacre the boys in Bethlehem in an attempt to preserve his own rule. You see, Herod had been told that a new king had been born, but he didn't know exactly who he was. And so he began to massacre systematically all of these children in Bethlehem. To protect Jesus, who was in fact that rightful king, an angel appeared to his adoptive father Joseph and in a dream instructed him to go and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt until the time of Herod's death. Joseph did. Eventually Herod died. The family returned, and at that particular point, when the family came back up to Israel from Egypt, Matthew says the most startling thing. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. How about that? He's quoting Hosea 11:1. You all know that by now. But notice what Matthew is up to. I think he's making this really sophisticated move here. He knows that Hosea 11:1 is about the exodus of Israel out of Egypt. He knows that. He can read. But he spots there a correspondence in what was going on historically in those two events. When the people of God were being killed through infanticide, the murder of infants, by a maniacal king, God delivered his son, bringing him out of Egypt to fulfill his calling. That was true of the original Exodus from Egypt, It's true also of Jesus' return from Egypt. But Matthew is saying to us, not only is there a correspondence between these things, there is an escalation, an intensification as we move to Jesus. Matthew, in other words, is saying something profound. The true and faithful Son to God has arrived. The one who is going to get it right where Adam and Israel and the kings on David's throne got it wrong. The one who will not turn a deaf ear at God's word or leave God to serve other gods. The one who sums up all that these others were supposed to be. The Son of God par excellence has just come up out of Egypt. That's what Matthew's telling us. And his mission that he's come on is to redeem God's people once again from slavery. No, not this time to wicked pharaohs and kings, but to an even worse enemy, the enemies of sin and Satan. That's what they were held subject to. Remember how we said that Israel's ungrateful, deaf-eared, hard-hearted, other God-serving way of life, it was not unique just to them. Remember how we said that it matches our own record as well. Well, the truth is that we act this way because the Bible says that we are, in fact, slaves to our sin, captives to it, just like those ancient Hebrews were captives in Egypt. But Jesus Christ has come to set captives free, to obey where they failed, so that by faith in him, his righteousness could be counted to be their own, as if they had obeyed that well, to lay down his life in their place, so that all of God's punishment, all of his wrath and anger toward sin, would be poured out on Jesus instead of his people, and to rise again from the grave, glorious, triumphant, and eternally reigning. And God has this beautiful offer for you to hear today. If you know yourself to be a failure, if you would say, that actually describes me exactly, if you know that to be true, then turn from your own way, take Jesus as your Savior by faith, and God will not only forgive your sins, but in fact, adopt you into his own family and make you his own son or daughter. Wow. Of all things, sinful humans made God's sons through faith and kept that way because Jesus has done everything needed for them to be accepted by God. Who could have ever imagined a story this good? That God would love us and make us his own children in spite of our sins. That he would set us free from the ruling power of sin in our lives. And that he would invite us into the warmth and the tenderness of what it is to have a relationship with him and call him our Father. When the Apostle John thought on these ideas, it was enough to make him exclaim, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." And so we are. Wonder of wonders this Christmas season for failures like you and me. And so we are. Let's pray. God, how we thank you for the true and better Son that has come out of Egypt, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we thank you for your gracious offer that through faith in him, we can be counted as your sons as well. That staggers us, God. We recognize how holy you are. We recognize how sinful we are. We recognize that our sins have done nothing but earn us your judgment. And yet, Lord, you have poured out the wrath that we deserve on Christ. You have credited his righteousness to those who have faith in him. And when we do, Lord, you bring us into your own family with all of the warmth and fatherly affection that comes with that. Thank you, God, so much for that grace to us. We pray, Lord, that if there are those here among us, and surely there are, who are outside of faith in Christ, who've never yet turned from sin and trusted in him, that today would be the day that they would do that. Oh God, how we thank you for Jesus, the better Son who has come. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.